last evening, that was a sobering session, wasn't it? Just to think of parenting after the model of how God fathers us in these two broad ways of God as the disciplinarian, the God who calls us to obey, the God who is great and glorious and deserves our loyalty, our following, our obedience, but also this God who is, oh my goodness, so generous, so kind, so loving, never ever failing. Unlike human fathers and mothers, God never failing, always faithful, always desiring our best, always giving everything for us to grow and prosper, and in the life to come, giving us everything, all the riches of Christ. What a lavish, benevolent, kind, merciful, generous God is. So the responsibility of depicting that as we raise our children, what a honor, but what a responsibility. Okay, so now you think, I'm not up to it. I'm glad you thought that, because we're not up to it, but God is, right? So today, the big idea, right? Here's session number two, participatory parenting. It not only alliterates, it says something very important, that parenting, Christian parenting, is a participation, God's work in and through us. This is the idea. Parents participating in raising God's and our children. So, introduction, participatory parenting. What is this? Well, the concept comes from the observation that in parenting, just as in every other aspect of the Christian life, we are to understand what we do as active participants with God in His work. I mean, isn't that just a helpful way of thinking about parenting? Doesn't that just immediately take this burden off of your shoulders, because you realize this is God's work in which we are called to be participants with Him, right? Those children of yours are God's children, aren't they? Now, you get to steward them. We'll talk more about this later on. You get to steward them. You know what the difference between an owner and a steward is? An owner has something himself or herself and can do with it as he pleases. A steward is one who has something that is owned by another and is to use it in a way that the owner approves. Right? You want to hear that again? A steward has something that is owned by another and is to use it in a way that the owner approves. Who owns your kids? Not you. God. Who stewards them? We do. And so we steward them in a way that God approves. We take care of them. We nurture them. We cultivate them. And in all these things, God is the one who provides all that we need to do this. Now, so this participatory parenting idea is not an exception to the rest of the Christian life. It is a tremendous example or illustration or part of the whole of the Christian life. So here, I just put three verses down here to remind us of this principle in the Bible, that indeed we are participants with God in everything that we're called to do as Christian people. So Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, you remember these sobering words? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, just think if there were a period right there, how debilitating that would be, how hard and onerous that would be. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Period. Wow, really? I don't think I can do that. Well, there's not a period. For God is the one at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Tell me, what is there besides the willing of something and the working of something? I mean, isn't that it? You will to do it, you do it. So God is the one at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I mean, how liberating that is. Yes, so but that doesn't take away the seriousness of the first part of that statement. Work out your salvation. That's your responsibility, my responsibility. With fear and trembling, we do this with, goodness, wide eyes, sober attention, eagerness, disciplined. But with what enablement, what power? For God is the one at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Oh my, I mean, so whatever, what was Augustine's statement? Command what you will and give what you command, right? So whatever he commands us to do, he says, I'm right there with you. Right there with you. Every step of the way. You're never on your own. And that includes parenting. We're never on our own. He says, I'm with you to empower you. For God is the one at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Colossians 1:19, very simple statement. Paul says, I labor, and boy, did he ever. I mean, nobody can charge Paul with slothfulness, laziness, wasting his life, right? Not the Apostle Paul. No siree. I labor, striving according to his power that mightily works within me. So where does Paul ultimately see the power come from that enabled him to carry out those missionary journeys that he did to stand against all the forces of darkness that came against him and be faithful in the midst of persecutions and opposition? What enabled him to do all that? I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Wow. 1 Corinthians 15:10, another statement very similar to the previous one. I labored more than all of them. Now, this is not braggadocio. It's just a fact. Paul did more labor than Peter, than John, than James, than Andrew, than, you know, any of the other apostles you want to point to. He did more. It's just a fact. Look at the book of Acts. Read it. Who is the primary missionary apostle called to be that apostle by Christ himself, an apostle to the Gentiles? And so he went out. So I labored more than all of them, all my brother apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. You know what's also instructive about that is not only the fact of what he says, it's the fact he says it, right? He knows. He thinks this way. He is very attuned to the reality of his own weakness, right? And maybe 2 Corinthians 12, maybe that helped, right? The thorn in the flesh. Maybe there was a time when Paul kind of thought he was a hotshot. Maybe. I don't know. I don't have really any biblical basis for that. But nonetheless, in 2 Corinthians 12, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan came to buffet his body. And so he prayed, you know, for God to remove this, and God did not. You know, by the way, I think those three prayers by Paul, he prayed three times, indicate two things. Persevering in prayer. He prayed. The Lord did not answer it. So what did he do? He prayed again. The Lord didn't answer it. So what did he do? He prayed again. Right? Persevering prayer. But here's the second thing it indicates. He accepts no as the answer to something he really, really deeply wants changed. He accepts no, because God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made manifest in your weakness. So Paul says, gladly, therefore, I will accept my weakness that the power of God may be made known. So, yes, you know, Paul had to learn this, like we all have to learn this, don't we? And he learned it. So in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I labored more than all of them. So here is this really amazing statement, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Okay, so is parenting an exception to this? Or should we not think of ourselves as participating in what is in fact God's work in raising our children? Furthermore, children are a stewardship from the Lord. We talked about that, right? We're given them and are to cultivate them, use them, help them grow in ways that God approves. We are stewards of them. They are not ours ultimately, but God's. Psalm 127:3, children are a blessing from the Lord. Indeed. And Matthew 10:37, if you love father, mother, son, or daughter more than me. Look at that son or daughter. Do you love your children? I hope you do. Do you love them more than God? I hope you don't. Right? If you love son or daughter more than me. So your ultimate allegiance, their ultimate allegiance is the same. It's the one true and living God, right? So, I mean, we're in this together. I mean, yes, as a community, that's helpful. Remember my dad saying, Bruce, there's 40 other men at church who have my permission to spank you. I wish that was more true, to be honest with you. I wish there was more of a community sense of we are working together in the raising of our children. I wish that were true. This culture right now, though, does not want that. But in the church, should we not? Goodness gracious. Okay, that's another topic. But we are together in this, not merely on the horizontal level, but vertically. God is with us in this. He is the ultimate power, the ultimate wisdom, the ultimate life-changing, transforming agent for our children, right? God can do in your children things that you and I could never do, never. So we realize how dependent we are on the Lord, both for Him to do things in them we can't do and for Him to do things in us that we need to have Him do so we can be better parents to our kids. So, boy, take a great comfort and strength and joy in the fact that parenting is participatory. We participate with God. It's not that He participates with us. Here, I'm here to help you out. You tell me what to do. No, that's not it. It's God, here I am, tell me what to do, right? We participate with Him in His, oh my goodness, His joy and gladness in raising our children in ways that would be productive for the kingdom, honoring to Him, useful in the labor that they do, and in every way glorifying to God. That's what He wants of your children. And He wants you to participate with Him in that. Okay, so here are some aspects of participating with God in the raising of our children. Four of them I have here. There could be more, but I wouldn't have time for more, so I quit at four. So here's what we have. First of all, kind of a surprising one to begin with, is the participatory creation of our children. The participatory creation of our children. You know, Genesis 1:26-28 indicates the creation of the man and the woman. You know, so here we have God saying, then the Lord said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them. So did you notice the singular and the plural there? Then God said, let us make man, singular, in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, the creeping things. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. You hear it? The singular and plural. And He said to them, this is amazing. Have you ever thought of this as amazing? It is. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In other words, the pinnacle of my creative work is in you, image of God. And rather than me continuing to make everyone that comes, I could do that. Yeah, I just did it with the man. I just did it with the woman. Instead of me creating everyone that comes in my image, guess what I grant you the privilege of doing? Bringing into existence yet another image of God, human. It takes your breath away. It's one thing for cows to have a cow and horses to have a horse. It's another thing for humans to have a human, right? Image of God. And notice in Genesis 5, this is so interesting. I just think it's, you know, a way of underscoring this, that when Seth is born, notice, you know, in verse 2, he repeats what had been said earlier. He created male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. So the male and the female. And then he said in verse 3, and when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son. Look at the language. This is Genesis 5, verse 3. He became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. Now, that does not mean, cannot mean, that Seth was born, sadly, merely in the image of Adam, not in the image of God, right? Image of God's over now. Now it's going to be image of the parents, right? No, cannot mean that, because in Genesis 9, just a few chapters later, when God establishes the prohibition against murder, and he says, if you murder a man, by man your blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he created man. So, okay, so image of God continues. And of course, we know that from elsewhere in the Bible. Image of God continues. So Seth is image of God. But how is the image of God? How is Seth image of God? This enormous privilege to be created, the pinnacle of God's creation. When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, you have ordained. What is man but you have made him a little lower than the angels? You have crowned him with glory and honor. So how does Seth become image of God? How? As he is born of Adam and his wife, image of Adam, likeness of Adam. It's the same language in Genesis 5:3 as you have in Genesis 1:26. Isn't that astonishing? So here is God who grants to us this incredible privilege of bringing about image of God creation. I mean, does this help you? Just think for a moment. Does that help you understand why Satan hates human sexuality the way God has designed it, between one man and one woman, that is procreative? So you even do procreate and you have a little one in the womb, and he hates that. Kill it, he says. Satan just hates everything about this because it reflects God. That's why. So if you ever wonder why that area of life, human sexuality, and everything's attached to it, has become the focal point of the distortions of our culture, here's the answer. It's all designed by God to reflect God. And he hates God with a passion. And he hates everything that God designs that is good, but particularly those things that are designed that reflect God. So indeed, it's amazing. God gives us that privilege of procreation. So my little paragraph there, what an awesome thing to think that we share in the creative act whereby image of God creations are brought into existence. Perhaps human sexuality has such unique pleasure so that we can feel just some of what God feels in creating humans in his image. Isn't that an interesting thought? Why did he make sexual relations pleasurable in the way that he has? It's as if he says, I want you to know the joy I have in bringing about human life. Think of Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, right? God knitting us together in our mother's wombs, forming us, shaping us. This is God doing it, but how did he choose to do it? Through us. Incredible, isn't it? So indeed, we feel pleasure in bringing about human beings, reflecting God's pleasure in creating humans in his image. What a privilege, yet what a responsibility. So here are just a few bullet points. Submit to God's revealed will for human sexuality. This is nothing to mess with, folks. We don't have a right to take the gift of human sexuality that God has given to us to be used in the way he designed, one man, one woman, in a committed covenant relationship for life, and the joy of human sexuality within that relationship only. We don't have a right to say to our Creator, we want it different. We don't want it this way. That's the heart of sin. That's the rebel's heart, isn't it? The heart that says, I'm the one in charge. I'm the one who can decide how my appetites will be satisfied. You saw that this in the garden in Genesis 3. The woman looked at the tree. It was good for food. I'll have this food to satisfy my hunger my way. That's the heart of the rebel against God. We Christians, oh my goodness, we have surrendered our rebellion. We have come before the cross of Christ. We have acknowledged God as my God, our God, and we follow his ways. So indeed, submit to God's revealed will for human sexuality. Second, embrace sexual reproduction as the awesome gift that it is. All of the ways our culture perverts sexual reproduction, you just realize, are so fundamentally in rebellion against God. We should embrace. Don't use methods of reproduction that violate the personhood of procreated life. So be careful when you use technology. I'm not saying don't, but there are some that are within the acceptable range and others that are not. So please get good Christian counseling before you decide to use a technological help in procreation. And then enter into parenting as an act of worship. The marriage bed is to be undefiled. It is a good thing. And so enter into parenting as an act of worship that begins the whole of the process of parenting, right? Start right. Continue right as people who honor God in all that we do. All right, moving on. Number B, capital letter B, participating authority over our children. Now, we talked about this a fair bit last night, so I won't go into great detail, but notice this is just so interesting to me. The fifth commandment is in the middle. Now, it's hard to be in the exact middle between, you know, of an even number, but nonetheless, it's in the middle after the first four that focus vertically on worshiping God, in honoring God, and following in God's ways, right? The first four are vertical. The last five are horizontal. Don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, and I missed one. So there you have the final five. But in the middle between them is what I view as the bridge between the horizontal and the vertical. Because how do children learn to do what they're supposed to do in the first four and live lives that are honoring to God in the horizontal? How do they do that? They honor their mother and father, right? They honor their parents. And by that, they then, in that parental relationship of authority, they learn what it means to honor God and his authority, right? They learn, so this picks up so much of what we talked about last night. They learn how to relate to God as they learn how to relate to their parents. Two things, again, remember? The discipline, the insistence upon obedience, the love and tenderness and compassion and kindness that overflows. God represented to your children helps them learn who God is and to live in a way that honors him. Ephesians 6:1-4 So children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother, the first commandment with promise, as Paul reminds us, that it may go well with you, you know, in all of your years in the land. So indeed, we are the ones who are to raise our children in the Lord. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So in the Lord is how we are to raise our children. And by the way, that verse 4, I'll come back to this another time or two, I'm quite sure, but is directed particularly to fathers. You know, because you know, notice it's children, obey your parents, mom and dad. Honor your father and mother, mom and dad. But then verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Why is it fathers who would more likely do that, not moms? Not too hard to figure that one out, is it? Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. One of the lessons in that verse is the buck stops here with dads, right? The buck stops here. You cannot, dad, please listen to me. You cannot pass this on to your wife and have her be the one who does all the spiritual nurture of your children. Now, my wife did a ton. I just testified to that earlier, right? She did a ton. I'm so grateful for all the time Jody spent with our girls growing up and discipling them and memorizing scripture. You know what my favorite thing that Jody came up with when she was homeschooling was they had a hymn of the month. And I was the audience at the end of the month. So I would come home from work at the end, you know, on the 30th or 31st, whatever day it was, and I would sit as the audience and hear my two girls sing for me all 8 verses of a hymn that they had memorized. It was just, oh my goodness, I mean, it just brings tears to my eyes now to think of that, the preciousness of that, but the truth that was just being drilled into them. This was Jody's idea. I loved it. And so, you know, she does a lot, but I realize the buck stops here. So I'll talk more about this later. I'll come back to this theme with us as fathers in particular. So we stand as God to our children, so our children should honor us as parents. Yet clearly this is never an absolute authority. Remember Matthew 10:37 above. The only absolute allegiance that we bear and they bear is to God. Parents need to see their own authority as assisting their children to respect and follow the authority of God. So a few bullet points. Assess the biblical mandate of parental authority in light of our culture's hostility toward and rejection of most authority structures. Don't get sucked in by the culture that despises authority unless it's mine. I'm happy to have it then. I love telling you what to do, telling you where you're wrong, but don't you dare tell me. That's the culture, right? So don't fall into the trap of thinking the way the culture thinks about authority and submission. Now, I know many, many people differ with me on this, but I still hold the view, after much opposition, that in the Trinity, there is an eternal structure of authority and submission. Father is always Father, always Father, because he's eternal Father of the Son. And guess what Father does? Father commands, Father wills, Father decrees. Find an exception to this. What does the Son do, who's eternal Son? Always functions as Son. He carries out the will of the Father, does what the Father commands him to do. The Father sends, the Son goes. I mean, just it is uniform through the Bible. There's never an exception to this. If the Bible actually is the revelation of God, and God isn't fooling us, that's the picture, right? So where is authority and submission most centrally located? In God. It is stunning to see this, absolutely stunning. Okay, so and number 2, accept your parental authority as a gift and a charge. So don't take it as if you are the one who you know has rights over them in and of yourself. You do not. Take it as a gift and a charge from God, and so use it in a way that's under his authority, right, as you exercise your authority with your children. Third, use your parental authority Fathers in particular, avoid the equally damaging and dishonoring extremes of passive neglect or abusive domination. I mean, oh my goodness, that's a half hour right there that I can't spend with you, but here it is. These two extremes that, you know, the second one gets the headlines in the papers, you know, the abusive domination. It's horrible. And if there's any man in this room, or woman, it could be. It's not as commonly done by women, but it sometimes is. If there's any person in this room who has a problem with anger, you lash out, you are selfish and demanding your own ways, and you exercise that in ways that are harmful, hurtful, either emotionally, verbally, or physically with other people, including your own husband or wife, please, I beg of you, get help. Name it, call it what it is with someone who can help you. And if you're an abused spouse, go to a pastor and let them know. Don't hide under fear of what might happen. Please go to a pastor and get help. So that this is horrible. It's absolutely horrible. I don't want to minimize that for a moment, but there's another side to this. It's neglect. It's just plain old laziness, to be honest with you, right? You don't want to accept the responsibility that goes with being a father and, in some cases, a mother. So, my goodness, realize we cannot allow for these opposites. They're very opposite in how they look, but they both cause harm in relationships. So indeed, what's the middle then? The middle between these is accepting responsibility before God and with his empowerment, hence this session, participatory parenting, to help us to be responsible parents, responsible fathers. Last bullet point, practical tips. My sister had this phrase in their family, and we adopted it early with our children. To delay is to disobey. So parents make such a mistake in letting their kids off the hook the first time, the second time, the third time, and then when the tone gets pitched higher, I said, go clean your room. That's when they know you mean it. You don't want that to be the case. You just don't want that. So first time, honey, go clean your room. That's it. Right there. To delay is to disobey. Right there. Call it on them if they don't do it. Now, you call them on it in different ways depending upon who they are and, you know, the temperature of the moment and all that. It doesn't mean an immediate spanking, but it means you get down on their level and hold up a finger right in front of their eyes. Look at me. Look at me. What did mommy just say? Go clean your room. You get it? I mean, that, you know, it can be that, or it could be a spanking. But listen, to delay is to disobey. That is just a great principle for parenting. Here's another one. Make your word count. So don't say things that you're not going to carry through. And don't promise things, both in terms of threats, although I really don't like threats. I don't think threats really have any good place to play in parenting. But promises do, and fulfill your promises. I mean, goodness, go bankrupt if you have to fulfill your promises. You do what you promise. I remember an article years ago by Lewis Smeads, an ethics professor at Fuller Seminary, where he argued that promise-keeping among us is the closest thing to being like God that there is. I think it's overstated. I think so. But it nonetheless carries a very significant point. God always keeps his promises. We need to keep our promises between husband and wife with our kids. If you promise them you're going to take them to the zoo, take them to the zoo. Do it. I mean, yes, they'll understand if there are emergencies that come up, but keep your word with them. Avoid using the use of repeated but meaningless threats. And actually, I just would rather kind of revise that and say avoid using threats for the most part. I just they're not the way to to motivate your children. Now that's different. A threat is different from just saying to them, you know, don't you, that if you keep this up, you will get a spanking. That's a different thing. That's not a threat. That is a promise of discipline. That's a promise of the consequences that will come, right? That's different than a threat to them that you're making up at the moment. Keep your promises. I've talked about that already. Use various forms of discipline, including spanking, administered lovingly and appropriately. If you need help with that, I'd be glad to talk with you. I'm sure there are many people in this church that could talk with you about an appropriate means of spanking. We kept a stick. You know, it was a kind of a medium size, kind of like a paint stirrer stick, about like that. That, in fact, that would work really well. You know, just that paint stirrer thing up on the top of the refrigerator, poking out so they could see it, right? And all I'd have to do sometimes at the table was, and they'd follow my eyes and go, oh, okay, we get it. So, you know, be appropriate. You never want to hurt your child in a way in which they're actually physically harmed by this. Never. But the spanking has to hurt to do any good. I mean, when you hear somebody say, boy, I spanked Johnny 18 times this morning alone. Well, my response is, obviously, you're not doing it right. Because if he was being spanked the way I would spank him, I'll tell you what, he would not want another one. So you make it count. And honestly, you make it count, you're consistent, as I mentioned last night. Guess what? You have a home of peace. You really do. You don't have all this bickering and all this fighting and all this resistance and mommy, 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 and all this kind of stuff that takes place in so many homes. It is so hard on everyone. Yeah, so yeah, use discipline appropriately. Capital letter C, participatory nurturing of our children. I mean, goodness, I won't read all these passages. Jeff read from Deuteronomy 6 this morning, taking every opportunity to speak to your children when you walk by the way, when you're traveling, when, you know, just every time you're with them, think of ways you can direct them to the Lord and to truths and to promises and to ways of thinking that remind them of God. Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8, you know, Truth 78. Have you heard of that organization? It used to be Children Desiring God, now has become Truth 78. It's based on this text of Scripture that talks about how we cultivate and nurture and train the next generation to observe the works of God and to hear the Word of God. The works and the Word of God are emphasized in that passage. Psalm 127, yes, the Lord must build the house. He's the one. And Psalm 128, the Lord gives us families. So, you know, our quiver has its arrows in it because the Lord gives those to us. Proverbs passages speak of pleading with children to learn from us, learn from their parents. We must teach them. Malachi 2:15 speaks of this godly heritage. It's a beautiful phrase that's in that verse, this godly heritage that we can have as we train them in the ways of God. And of course, Ephesians 6, we've talked about nurturing them in the Lord, instruction with patience and love. So these texts are among many we could go to talk about the nurturing, particularly the spiritual nurturing of our children. So of all the ways we need to nurture our children, and it's more than this, yes, it's ballet and it's gymnastics and it's, you know, baseball practice and it's those things too. Footnote, can you handle the footnote? Some of you are not going to like this, but here it is. I think for the most part, the activities that we should have our kids in are ones that would help them for life, right? And you know what the top of the list is? Music, right? Right? I mean, that is something. I mean, all of you know out there, if you were an athlete growing up, your knees can't handle much more. You know, there comes a point. So many other things are passing. Music, I still play trumpet. I still sing. Yes, 69, it can be possible. It's just a tip. Things that would nurture them for life are things that I think that would be more valuable for us to help them with. So of all the ways we nurture our children, spiritual nurture takes top priority. Furthermore, spiritual nurture will put other kinds of activities into proper perspective and priority. So here are some bullet points. Lead in family devotions. And I would say, dads, this is especially important for you to do. And it doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, this is a true story. I remember talking to one of my students about this, and he came to me and he said, "I'm doing it, Dr. Ware, I'm doing it. But you know what? My kids don't like waiting for their dinner that's already been put on the table until after we have devotions. But I want them to learn that spiritual food is more important than physical food." And I said, "You've got to be joking. The food is on the table, they smell it, it's getting cold, and you're not letting them eat? Reverse it, right? Fill up their tummies and then have devotions with them, right?" So yeah, do it. And dads, both in the family together, but also dads with individual kids. Time spent in spiritual nurture. I mean, my book, Big Truths for Young Hearts, basically came about because God prompted me. I know he did. I didn't think of this. God prompted me to begin spending time with my two girls. We just had two, made it easier, I know. But with my two girls at their bedtimes. So I would kneel down by their beds, and we went through systematic theology together. It's all in my head, so I didn't have to prepare anything. It was easy for me. But, we went through systematic theology together at bedtimes, from bibliology to eschatology over about 10 years. And it was incredibly fun and joyful. You would not believe the questions I got from my kids, So lead in family devotions, do things with your kids personally, memorize scripture together as a family, make it a project to memorize. Yeah, the book of Philippians, or we memorized Psalm 103. We did a lot of things in the car. I'm so sad that we have technology for vacations that kids are on their own instead of having them participate with, by Bible reading and listening to the Odyssey tapes. That's what we did, cassette tapes, Odyssey tapes, and doing things in the car that is so profitable. I mean, they're a captive audience. Why stick a video in front of them? Why do that? They're a captive audience. Take advantage of it. And the longer the trip, the better. Pray for one another and pray for needs. Jody came up. I know my time is almost out and I've still got another point to go. Jody came up with this idea of a prayer notebook that we had as a family. And we would write the request in blue ink, leave a gap, and later put the answer in red ink. And we have now two notebooks, spiral notebooks, filled with red and blue ink. We look back at that and just marvel at the answers to prayer. So pray together as a family and involve your children in that. Keep the world in mind. Cultivate world Christians. That's the next point more fully. Remember to take opportunities along the way. I've talked about that. Avoid obvious hindrances to your children's spiritual growth, things on TV, movies, and so on that would be harmful. Boy, that includes when to give them a smartphone. I think the answer is not yet. Wow, those things are so dangerous. And the shame is they have friends who have smartphones. That's the problem. So you've got to really monitor this. Because images that come into their heads, you can't get them out. Care as much about heart response as their behavior, conformity, or intellectual grasp of God's truth. Heart response, more on that in the next session this afternoon. And then participatory releasing of our children. So just really quickly here, if you love father, mother, sister, brother more than me, you're not worthy of me. That means you belong to God. And that means your children belong to God. Your children belong to God. So do not treat them as if you have rights over them when they grow up. But release them to whatever the Lord has for them. I took both of our girls out on a daddy-daughter date when they graduated from high school and were heading off to college. And I said the same thing to both of them at that time. I said, I have no idea what's going to happen in these college years in terms of God moving in your heart and directing you to service that he may have for you, all I want you to know is I never want you to be in a position where God wants you to do one thing and your dad wants you to do something else. Never. I want you to know I will always be supportive of whatever God wants you to do. You're his, not mine. It's just so important to do that. So remember whose they are, right? They're God's. That's one of the most important principles we have in the Christian life. It's not the most important thing about who you are, is whose you are. We're his. Pray from the outset that God would mold and direct them and use them in the very way of life and service that he's designed for them. Be open to them serving as missionaries. In fact, encourage them to think about this. As my dad did with me, sending me to all these countries at 15 years old, I know the point of that. Bruce, learn about missions. That's what that was. By the way, we tried to be a missionary. We were turned down 3 times, and it was just crystal clear God wanted me doing what I did. So be it. Prepare them for singleness. Don't just assume they're going to get married. Rachel's not here. She's single. You know, and so we have just really worked hard to embrace singleness as a good, which is very hard for a parent to do because, of course, you want your kids to be married. But embrace it as a good thing because it is good. Read 1 Corinthians 7 again. I mean, it's good. And Rachel has demonstrated in her life how much she gives in ministry that honestly wouldn't be the same if she were married. Those of you who know her know I'm not exaggerating. She gives and gives and gives in ways that just tire me out just to know about it. Then finally, enjoy, cherish, relish the years God gives you of children at home, but embrace his call on their lives to take them away. Embrace it. Don't begrudge it. So we're called by God to participate with him in the raising of our children. He makes possible the miracle of ongoing creation of human beings in his image. He calls for children to recognize the godlike authority of their parents. He commands parents to direct and nurture children to grow in the Lord. And he claims these children as his own and calls them to wholehearted discipleship. As parents, we need to see our role as carrying out in his strength and his work. Participatory parenting is God's plan for Christian parenting. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being with us, or us being with you in this thing that we call parenting. We are so grateful, Lord, that we are not on our own, but we are your tools and instruments as you grant us our children as a stewardship from you. Thank you for this privilege. Help us to trust you, to rely upon you, and to raise our kids in a way that recognizes your ownership of them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.